Let's begin just reading a few verses in this chapter, Exodus chapter 16. It says, now this is after that Moses had led the children of Israel to the desert of Shur, S-H-U-R, and they found no water. And you remember they had the waters of Marah that God told Moses to cut the tree and throw it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. And verse 1 of chapter 16 says, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. Now that word sin there is not related to the Hebrew word or the Greek word for what we call transgression or sin. They don't know really where it come from or what it meant. They think it may have come from some say it come from a derivation of a name of an Egyptian god. But when I read that, I think, you know, it's kind of appropriate, isn't it? Because the wilderness of sin, and that's what we're in now. As believers in this world, we're in a wilderness of sin. We're in a world that's cursed. And that's why we say this world is not our home. We're citizens of a heavenly country. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in that sense, aliens in that sense. So I thought it was appropriate, even though the word itself is not related to that. But he says it's between Elim and Sinai. Now they're on their way to Sinai, and you know what's going to happen there. That's where God brings Moses up into the mountain, gives him the law. And he says, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So this is about probably around a month after they crossed the Red Sea. And the whole congregation, listen to verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So again, they're murmuring. Now, murmuring is it's equal to unbelief. That's what it's complaining. And he says in verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God, which means this is what we wish. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, plenty of food there, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. We don't have anything to eat. Now back earlier they didn't have anything to drink. Now they don't have anything to eat. And they complain. And this is a continual picture of all of us by nature. Fallen in sin, unbelief, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And even believers now, whenever we get into trouble, whenever we get into dire straits, as they say, we have that same tendency because of the remaining presence and influence and contamination of the flesh. And so this, understand that. You see a people here laden with sin. And it's one of the things that we see throughout Israel's history is this. And I've got this marked in your lesson. It's apparent that the people were totally dependent upon the Lord for their physical survival. And that's a great picture of spiritual Israel, because we're totally dependent upon the Lord for our spiritual survival. The Lord saves us by His grace, and thank God He keeps us by His grace, and He'll bring us to glory by His grace all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are. They found no water to drink in Shur, but God gave them water. Now here they find no food. So what's going to happen here? So understand the situation. Now verse 4, it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now this is God's work. And notice he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now, notice the language here. It's not God saying, now I'm going to do this if they'll straighten up. See? Because number one, they're not going to straighten up. And again, that's another picture of man by nature. God, As we've seen, as I've talked to you about this covenant, we're going to see that more when we get to the covenant of Sinai. There are conditions laid upon Israel for their continued prosperity in the land of promise. And in that sense, it's a conditional covenant. We find they failed to meet the conditions. And God kept them together according to the promise he made to Abraham until Christ came into the world and did his work. And then that was over. And it was abolished by way of fulfillment. Christ came to establish righteousness, and when that was established on earth, that covenant was over. But everything God did for them to keep them together until his accomplishment of sending Christ into the world, it was unconditional. It was based upon the promise he gave to Abraham, and that's what he said, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather. He didn't say, now, they can take it or leave it. No. He said, they're going to do this. And so God's in control here. He says they'll gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Now God's making a testimony here. He's not trying to find out if they're going to do this or they're going to do that. God knows what they're going to do. God's sovereign and he's in control. But what he's doing, he's making a testimony here to show us why he's doing all this. And when we come to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and the law given, why was the law given? It was given because of the transgression. And Adam fell. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And the law given to us, given to Israel, Mount Sinai, and the law given to us in conscience is a testimony to our sinfulness and our depravity. It's a testimony to the impossibility of being saved and preserved unto glory by our works. And it's a testimony to our need of God's grace. We're totally dependent upon God for salvation. We can't depend on ourselves. Just like I told you last week about the gentleman who kept telling me, he said, well, I just believe we got a choice. I said, we sure do have a choice. But the problem is by nature, left to ourselves, we're going to make the wrong choice. We made our choice in Adam, and coming into the world and sinning, we made our choice. And that's why the Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's why he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. So we see this continual failure on the part of the children of Israel. But isn't that what we see in ourselves? Now think about it. Do we ever have anything to boast in or brag in ourselves? And the answer is no, not even at our best moments. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. We brag in Christ. We boast in him and his finished work. His blood washes away all my sins, even the sins of my best works. His righteousness is my only hope. And it's amazing to me, people will sing that song that I love so much, and you love it too, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then they'll say, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but they have all kinds of sweet frames they trust in what they think they've done for God or in what they think God is doing through them. But look at the children of Israel. And I always remember when you're looking at their failures, don't look at them with pride, because we don't have anything to be proud of. Understand that. And I always think about Romans 3:9, when Paul asked the question, are we better than these? Are the Gentiles better or the Jews better? No. He said, not in any wise, for there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. So when you look at their failures, you know, and I believe that false Christianity is basically founded on the premise, as you look back at the Old Testament, of saying, I am better than them. They made the wrong choices. Look at what it says. They murmured. They complained. And look here. He says look at verse 7. He says, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. See, this whole thing is about God's glory. It's not about man's glory. Why is God doing all this? For his glory. Ultimately, his glory to preserve these people until Christ, the greatest expression of God's glory ever found on earth. And he says, for the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings, verse 7, against the Lord. Now, they're complaining against Moses and against Aaron, but he says, God hears it as against him. He says, what are we? Moses says, what are we that you murmur? Who am I? I'm just the voice, like old John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness. You can get mad at me. A pastor friend of mine was telling me about a young man who was angry at him and angry at me because we told him the truth. Well, who are we? I'm just a clay pot that's telling what God said. So God says, he looks at it, you know, why are you murmuring against us? Your issue's with God. If the gospel is preached of how God saves sinners by his grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, how God justifies the ungodly, and you don't like it, you disbelieve it, you complain against it, your issue is with God, not with the old poor preacher that's standing behind the pulpit. And that's what people need to understand. Look at verse 8. He, Moses, said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. We're going to see later on, he sent quails for them, and they ate quail. And then he sent the manna at night. He says, morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are against, not against us, but against the Lord. So understand that. And so the thing to do in this situation is to go to the scriptures to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. And if what I'm telling you is the truth as it is in God's word, then you're to believe it. And if you don't, your issue's with God. That's the whole thing. But it's the glory of God here. So now from verses 11 to verse 15, here's where he sends the manna. He says in verse 11, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. So he's going to send this manna in the night, and they were going to get up in the morning and gather it. And he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In other words, this thing was more than just feeding their physical hunger. This thing was meant in that way to turn them to the Lord. The Lord has provided. See, the Lord has given. And I think about this a lot. And I've preached this a lot. And I've often told you as a congregation, said, take a breath. What if you couldn't take a breath? I watched a man die from emphysema one time. It's not a pretty sight. Just gasping for air, bubbles coming up out of his mouth. What would you give for the next breath? Take that breath. Do you know what? That's a gift from God. You didn't earn that. And we don't deserve it. That's a gift from God. And that's what this is all about. He said, I'm going to give you bread and you're going to know that I'm the Lord. The problem with Israel was, in their natural state, is they continually forgot about it. And the prophets were sent continually to tell them, say, you need to know the Lord. Don't you remember? Don't you remember when he brought you out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and gave you water from the rock, which we'll study later on, gave you manna from heaven, don't you remember? They had to be continually. Well, we have to be continually reminded too. That's why we meet together. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we worship. That's what this thing is all about, see? But once the Lord writes his word on your heart, you never really forget, do you? There are times when our minds might lapse, but we never really forget, because he will not let us forget. He'll always bring us to himself. Well, verse 13 says, it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Now, literally, the word manna means, in the form of a question, what is it? And that's what they called it. What is it? They had no name for it. And I thought about this, you know. When Christ was about to come into the world through the Virgin Mary, who named him? God did. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from the... His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He has many names, but all the names that he has was given by God. Man didn't name him. They didn't have these books like we have, you know, kids' names and all that. God named him. And that's what's happening here. This is God's name for it. It's manna. What is it? They'd never seen anything like this before. They would never see anything like it again. And it was sent from heaven by God. It wasn't the result of the labors of man. It was the result of God's work. It was untouched by man until it fell to the ground. And he says, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you. It's free. Doesn't cost him anything. In fact, if God had put a price on it, it would be the price of their loyalty and their gratefulness, which they weren't. You've been complaining against the Lord who did all these great things for you. And think about us. Being born in this world, given life, given health, given all the blessings of physical life that we've enjoyed. And he says, you've been complaining against the Lord. So he gave you this to eat. And he says, look at verse, let me just say a few things. This bread from heaven, this manna, certainly is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our living bread. And if you look over at John chapter 16, the Lord has such quite a bit to say on this, such a great commentary. Look back at John 6 and verse 27. This is the Lord speaking to religionists and the people. Verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat or the meal which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father hath sealed. What's he saying here? Spiritual life, eternal life is a gift from God based upon the righteousness of Christ. It's not something you work for, labor for. He says, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, and this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. I love that verse. If you believe on Christ, if you really believe the gospel, that's the work of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And they said, verse 30, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now look at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from you. You didn't get that from Moses. You could say it this way. You didn't get that by the law. Moses represents the law. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You got that from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but you got it. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's God's people all over the world. And what's he saying here? He's the bread of life that came down from heaven. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He's the manna. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I always think, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. Well, we already saw how he quenched their thirst in the waters of Marah, the sweet waters. Now he's filling their hunger with the manna of life. To seek to be hungry for righteousness is to be hungry for Christ. And when we see him as the Lord our righteousness, justified before God based upon his righteousness imputed, and that's all we need for our right standing with God. And he's all we need for the life given in the new birth. Righteousness demands life. Then that's when our hunger's filled. That's when our thirst is quenched. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then look down at verse 48 of John 6. He said in verse 47, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You see that? I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now we'll see some comparisons and contrast here coming up. They ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died physically. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Christ is the man, the spiritual manna of everlasting life. We're going to die physically, but we won't die eternally and spiritually. He, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And again, that word world refers to his elect all over the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They weren't thinking spiritually, were they? They were thinking naturally. That's our problem, isn't it? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about transubstantiation. You ever heard that term? That's the Catholic view, that when they take the Lord's Supper, it actually, the wine actually turns into the blood of Christ and the wafer turns into the flesh. No, that's crazy. How do we eat the flesh and drink the blood? By faith. God-given faith, believing in him, resting in him, being filled with him, consuming his word. Verse 55, he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And verse 58, he says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now what a commentary on Exodus 16. And you know, it's not just Exodus 16, because this manna was provided for them by God throughout the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And then it stopped when they went into the promised land. But let me give you some comparisons now, how this manna is a type of Christ. Number one, manna was prepared in heaven and came down to earth. And the people of Israel, they got to have food. It was impossible for them to provide for themselves in the wilderness, so their bread was prepared in heaven and sent down to earth. Well, that's the way it is in our salvation. Christ Jesus had a body prepared by the Father that he might be food for the believer. He came down from heaven to be the bread of life, to be our salvation, to be the Lord our righteousness. Secondly, in the wilderness of flesh and sin, there is no food. There's no spiritual food on this earth. In this earth, let's put it that way. People try to fill their hunger. They're what you might say a spiritual hunger, but they're spiritually dead. They'll do it with false religion. They'll do it with religious rituals and rites, actions that they perform or try to perform. They'll do it even with materialism, whatever. But it won't work. All the nourishment needed for Israel was found in the manna from heaven. That manna, whatever it was enough to sustain them. And so Christ is our whole salvation. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's all we need. Everything that God requires of us is given to us as found in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, manna was a gift. Well, my friend, salvation's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given freely to us by God. And then fourthly, manna was provided for all who were hungry, and the manna met everyone's need. Here's the thing. Anybody who's hungry, who was hungry for that manna, they got it. And it fed them. And I'll say this. Somebody says, well, you know, as they complain against election, they'll say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. He said, if I'm not elect, I could come to God and beg for salvation. He wouldn't give me. Listen, if you're not elect, you won't come before God and beg for salvation. You won't be hungry for this bread. Every one of God's people, he gives them a hunger for this bread. Whoever they are, anybody who's hungry for Christ will have him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Are you hungry for this bread? And then fifthly, the Israelites gathered the manna daily, and the man who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. They gathered what was needed. Well, we feed on Christ daily. There's not a day without our feeding upon him. In our prayers, in our word, in his word, he's sufficient for every day. And then sixthly, manna was pleasant to the taste. How sweet and satisfying is the Lord Jesus and his word to the taste of those to whom he's given spiritual hunger. And let me give you an illustration of that myself. When I first heard the gospel, it was distasteful to me. Something I didn't like. I was included in that number. It says the light came and men hated the light because their deeds were evil. But when God the Holy Spirit gave me a new heart, gave me life, it became the sweetest message I've ever heard. That's the key. Well, I think, you know, we've looked at many types and pictures as we've gone through the scriptures here. You know, whenever you talk about types and pictures, there's limitations. There's a point where the type is not really picturing the antitype or the fulfillment of that type. There's ways in which this manna was not like Christ at all. Let me give you some of those. Manna was food for the outward man only. Just like the waters of Meribah was water for the outward man. But Christ is water and bread for the inner man, the spiritual. The heart. And that's why we believe we feed upon him by faith. He's our bread. And the manna was eaten for those who later died. This manna, this physical manna that God gave them, could not sustain physical life. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, well, if we feed upon him as the manna of life, we'll never die. He said that in John 6, didn't he? And the manna, you know, if they gather too much, if you read this whole chapter, let's say if they went out and tried to hoard the manna, in other words, they got more than they could eat, what would happen to it? It would rot. It would, there'd be worms in it, see? And because that was a signification they didn't trust the Lord. The Lord's going to give it to you every day, he said. But now Christ, he'll never rot. He'll never grow old. He'll never spoil. He ever lives and he'll never die. He abides the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the manna was only found in the morning, but we feed upon Christ morning, noon, and night, all the time. And then later on, we're going to see how the manna ceased when they entered Canaan. Because that was during their wilderness wanderings. And when they entered Canaan, it ceased. But Christ never ceases. Our bread is forever and ever and ever and ever. So that just gives you some ideas. Let's look over at verse 16. Verse 19, he says, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. This is their disobedience again. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now that's the first mention of the Sabbath, right there. The holy rest unto the Lord. Look how it's done. He says, bake that which you will bake today, and seed that which you will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Here's what's happening now. See, God provided that manna every day, as much as they needed for each day. But on Friday, he gave them twice as much so that on Saturday they could rest on the Sabbath. And on that day, the manna didn't spoil. It's like this. If you went out on Monday and got too much, by Tuesday, the over would be spoiled. But on Friday, it didn't spoil. Now, whose work was that? Well, that was God's work. And so he says, you go out. Now, you go out. And what he's showing us here is not only do we need manna for our salvation, but we need rest. Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is a picture of Christ, our Sabbath. And we'll see that more and more later on. The Sabbath day. See, we don't keep a Sabbath day today. Now understand what I'm saying. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. You know what the Christian Sabbath is? Christ is. And you can read about that in Hebrews 4, for example. We rest in Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, Sunday is what we call the Lord's Day. It's a day set aside that we're to gather together and worship the Lord. But it's not a Sabbath day. There's no. I had a Seventh-day Adventist one time ask me. He said, where in the Bible does it say that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? It doesn't. I'll tell you who changed it from Saturday to Sunday. The Catholic Church did. The false church did. But Sunday is not the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. Now, we're to set Sunday aside to come and worship, to identify with the people of God, to testify of our faith in him and our love for him and our love for the brethren. That's what it's all about. But Christ is our Sabbath. Understand. So as Christ is our manna, he's our Sabbath. And then in verse 31, look over there. He says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. That's what they called it. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We don't know what this manna consists of as far as its physical makeup. There's several passages in the Bible that tells us what it was like. In Numbers 11, it's called like delium and resin. In Psalm 78, it's called the corn or the wheat of heaven. And angels' food. But we don't know. There's no recipe for manna. So don't go home and look it up and try to make it. All right? And if you find a recipe, it's a lie. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us what it is. This is God's work. And I thought about this. It's a mystery. And I thought about the person of Christ, God in human flesh. We know some things about him in his person. But boy, isn't he a mystery to us. It's an amazing mystery. Well, you read the whole chapter. I'm running out of time. But let me just say this. God also commanded Moses and Aaron to take an omer. Now, that's a particular measure of manna. I don't know exactly how much. You can look that up if you want. It doesn't matter. He said, you take that and put it in a pot. And then later on, when God gave him the instructions for the tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be, he says, you take that pot of manna and you put it in there. Okay? And that manna was going to last as long as God had it. It wouldn't rot. It wouldn't stink. It would keep because God kept it. And obviously, you know, that whole Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the blood of the Lamb, the manna, Aaron's rod, that's all picturing our complete salvation and sustenance in Christ. But you can read about that as you go along. All right.